Good morning. Good to see you. Thank you again for the privilege and honor of being here with you. As we begin our series, I wanted to thank Jeremiah for giving me liberty to choose some lessons that I wanted to preach. And so I have a variety of different things that I'd like to do in the meeting. And so hopefully it'll be lessons that will be beneficial to you. There'll be I'll do some textual stuff and some topical things too. And so I thought this morning we would do a little lesson on building our spiritual house. We begin there. And just think about things in a physical way sometimes, how that you can make some spiritual parallels to it. And so I want to use this as a kind of a platform for our lesson. Thank you again for being here. It's a great honor. And my wife Ruth, her schedule of work, she may not be able to be with me every night, but Lord willing, she'll be here as much as she can. If not every night, but we accord to have her schedule and various things will work out for her. But it's just a pleasant drive up here, and we've enjoyed it, and it's just good to be here with you. Our spiritual house. When you think about different kinds of homes, I thought, well, maybe this will be, when you think about the way things are built sometimes, you know, they are well-built homes. You drive in a community, you'll see about anything as you want to. And with a house like this, you have solid construction, you have good planning, preparation, good materials in a home like that, and it's maintained, shielded from the elements in that way. When you build a home like this and you take care of it, that's the result. Well, you have poorly built homes, kind of shoddy construction, cheap, low-quality materials, and poor planning. It's impossible to maintain a good house that way. It's exposed to the elements, and your roof leaks, and next thing you know, your sheetrock's wearing, and then it goes on down the foundation. We all know how that works in the building of a house. And then there's built but incomplete houses. Ruth and I lived in the Atlanta area. I worked with the Lawrenceville Church of Christ for about 10 years on the east side of Atlanta, and we lived there during the housing bubble when that busted. And so there were homes, maybe 300 plus, $400,000 homes, just sitting, you know, with looked kind of like this. It had a lot of the outer structure done, but that was it. Whole subdivisions like that, maybe one or two completed. But in a house like that, you have a solid construction, good materials as possible, but poor preparation and planning. Some people lost a lot of money with incomplete homes. And it wasn't long until they were vandalized, and what was left, and many of them were taken, destroyed. And it's impossible to maintain a home like that because it's exposed to the elements. A house left sitting like that in this area, with the heat of the Oklahoma sun and the change of the weather from rainy and dry and just one extreme to the other, it'd pull the nails out of the wall before long. And that's just the way of it. So as you think about a physical building, that's the way it is. And then there's homes that are built and abandoned. I don't know if you get into this much, but sometimes, like on YouTube, you'll have talk about areas in the media, and you hear about areas that are bad, you know, in large cities. And there's people who drive through them and video, you know, what the houses look like and what's going on there, little 10-minute shots, you know. And sometimes you can see whole communities looks like this, you know. They're just old houses just sitting there. And the people are asked, well, what do you think ought to be done? Well, they need to be fixed or torn down because of the crime that's associated with them. Maybe a solid construction. Some of these homes that you see like this, beautiful, old ornate woods and various different styles and things. Beautiful, good materials possibly used, but they're left unattended. And, of course, it's impossible to maintain a house like that. It's exposed. But that's the different kind of houses that you got. Well, spiritually, it operates the same way. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. It's just chaos and destruction if we don't build the way that God intended. Now, how is your spiritual house? I guess that's the thing that we need to do is evaluate where we are, your relationship with God. Are you growing spiritually? Are you faithful? Now, Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27 is a summation of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so again, how's our spiritual house? So your house needs to be built and maintained. Now, we would want quality in our homes that we would build. And what about our spiritual well-being? It needs to be on the same principle. You got to have a plan. Now, imagine building a house with no idea of the size or style or cost. As I understand, they made a movie here not too long ago. I've heard about it for some time. About the family who owned the Winchester Rifle Company. And they had some idea that they were going to be some kind of curse upon if they ever stopped building on that home. And so they had doors and windows and shelves and places going everywhere. You ought to look at it sometime if you hadn't. But there's places that are built that goes nowhere. Just a door opens up into a wall and steps that go up, but nowhere. It's an odd thing. And it's huge, and they just keep building. So it was an odd thing. So think about a house built like that. Some try to build a spiritual house with no idea how it's built. Now, no idea of the finished product, in other words, of what God wants it to be. Now, you know, when you think about building a house, then you see it done. Well, the spiritual house needs to be in completion too. And now, certainly I understand that we continue to grow as Christians, but God has a plan for us and what he wants us to be. No idea of what they have when it's done. And merely attend worship services rather than allowing it to be a part of their life. There's a difference in the two. Do little to change their life. And confusion, disorder in their home. And so to build a spiritual house, you need a plan. Now, this is the idea of plan, I think. When you look at Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12, there's some things stated in these four verses that reflect something about the individual. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now, we need to be filled with knowledge. We talked about that this morning in our Bible class, is when you look at biblical literacy in their society, and actually to be in our lives if we're not careful. Spend time with the Bible. Be filled with God's knowledge. Walk worthy of it. God's called us to be Christians, and that's something we need to constantly be thinking about. Is their example, who we are, how we're maturing, how we're growing. And then being strong, strengthened. It gives us boldness. A brother who prayed for us this morning, that might have boldness to speak, and that I would. Strength and courage that comes from that, from God's word, that gives us confidence and strength. And then being thankful. God's blessed us with so much, and we need to be thankful for that. Right frequently, our congregation and the brethren express thankfulness for those that we pray for. And we thank God that he has answered their prayers and on their behalf and on each other's. And it's just something we've kind of got into doing, and we need to do more of that. And it's constantly be thankful for all that God has done. You know, I was invited one time to do partake in a series on evangelism. And one of the ways that I approached this was just being thankful. You know, you'd be surprised at the doors of opportunity that will open for you by just speaking very simple things like, you know, the Lord has blessed us with a beautiful day. Somebody who may not be familiar with who you are or your angle from things, but just give thanks for the day and look what God has done for us, for a meal, for safety or whatever. One of the most impressive things to me was a man who I know. We pulled over beside the road one day and had lunch together. And he worked in the coal mines and was an operator and an owner. And we bowed our heads to pray. And he prayed for his men in the mines. And it just touched my heart, so it just tore my heart out. Just how he loved his men. You know, you think about an employer and employee, you know, you really don't, unless you're associated real close to that, you don't ever know the inner workings of somebody, you know, that relationship of an employer, operator with his men in that way. But he loved his men. He was a faithful brother in Christ. I know that. But he stopped and he was thankful and he prayed for their safety above all things, you know, and I thought, man, what a wonderful thing, you know. It was a great example of just being thankful. And so there's all kinds of ways that we can do that. We must know how. When you think about building a spiritual house, imagine trying to build a home with no idea how to build, no clue how to frame or hang a door or wire. We could end up with a weird looking house. Don't know the order. Maybe you hang drywall first and then wiring and insulation later. Now look what a mess that would be. I think we all know that there's a right way to do that. You know, stud the walls here and put your insulation in and wire and then the sheetrock on. And, you know, it's just an order that makes things easier for us to do things. And some attempt to build a faith with no idea how to do it. Now, how faith is built. You know, maybe a passage that might come to our mind, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so, you know, it's important for us to know how to make faith strong, how to increase that. What should come first? Know how to build your spiritual house. There's things that needs to come in order. I remember when I first become a Christian, there was a young fellow moving through the mountains of Eastern Kentucky, and I was home one evening, and he came up the road, and maybe it was a common thing years ago, but you had guys who were going to sell books, you know, for a little money to further their education. And so this guy came by, and he was selling books, and one of the first books I bought was Homer Haley's book on the book of Revelation. And I remember reading that and looking at it, and I read the introductory part of it, and I knew right away. I said, I'm way over my head. I don't understand that. And so I needed some fundamental things about the Gospels, about prophecy and understanding things before I delved into that deep thing. And so that's the way. Sometimes people in religious matters will delve off into things, especially the book of Revelation, and take off in every different direction in that. And they really don't have any understanding of what it's about and what the purpose of the book is. And so it's important to know how. And this is some ways how. Deal with the Word of God. Remember when Paul commented to the church, the elders of the church at Ephesus. He says, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those, or all those who are sanctified. Acts 20, verse 32. And so we need to use God's word in the building of our home, our spiritual home. Regular systematic study. The Bereans, of course, as Luke referenced them and their attitude toward the teaching that was being done. They received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. What a commentary on the church of Thessalonica, the Bereans, for what they had done. And then, of course, you need to grasp the basics before engaging the deeper subjects. Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and so on, as he goes on there from Hebrews 5, verse 11 through chapter 6 and verse 1. So, again, there's some fundamental things that needs to be taught and understood as we build and erect this spiritual building. When dealing with problems, hang on to God and His Word. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Hebrews 2 and verse 1 and chapter 4 and verse 16. So it's very important that we cling to these fundamental principles. Hang on to the truth as we grow and mature. And then we must have a right foundation to build on. Now, we come back again to the Sermon on the Mount, but imagine trying to build where there's a bad foundation. Some tried that. But you find yourself sinking in the sand. And so don't build your house where it could be soaked up into the ground. It's just not a fundamental thing to do. Again, when you look at Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the summary of that, therefore whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, again, you see that the one who would do that, his house would be founded on the rock. And so it's important for us to do that. One who would build his house upon the sand would find it be a great fall come upon it. And so a solid foundation is the inspiration of scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So God's Word gives us all the information that we need. The deity of Christ. Understand who Jesus is. Remember, when you think about Hebrews chapter 1, the writer begins by pointing out that Jesus is greater than the prophets and greater than the angels. And then as he begins through there, he is our great high priest. Because of him, we have a new law. And the old law is taken away, Hebrews 8. And of course, we see that we're in this new covenant. And he serves again as our high priest, an example that he is to us. Now, notice there as he says in verses 7 and 8. And the angel, he says, who makes his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. So Jesus is God's divine Son. And so he came and took upon flesh, as we know from John 1, verse 14. Jesus is God in the flesh. And so we build upon Bible authority. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him, Colossians 3, verse 17. Jesus has all authority. It's the preamble to the commission. Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. He has all authority. And then upon that preamble, he commissions the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel, of course. And then there's reverence and godly fear that we should have. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. Now, think about the warning that you got in chapter 10 of who Jesus is. What he is able to do that nothing else could do. And verse 18 verses. He calls you to duty, as I pointed out earlier. And then, as well, he warns you of what might happen if we don't obey him. And then he calls us to remember that former time at the latter part of chapter 10. Then you have examples of in chapter 11. These Hebrews who were possibly turning back, they would have these examples of Bible characters they knew about in chapter 11, all through the Old Testament. Look at their example, how they endured. Then, of course, in chapter 12, we have that great cloud of witnesses or that account in chapter 11 and what we should be. And think about the God that we serve. Don't turn away from him or turn back. Hang on. That's a solid rock. And so we must have the right material to build on this foundation. So there's a plan. We've got to have some ability to know how. Then, of course, as we look at the right material to build on the foundation with, low-quality material may seem good at the time, but it's going to cause you problems on down the road. You might, you think about building a house. I went over and did a little work for my daughter the latter part of this week, Thursday and Friday, and her and her husband just bought a home over there, and they're working on it and fixing it up. And I said, how does it feel having a new home? She said, it feels great. You know, she said, you know, when we do things, we take time and we want to fix it and do it right, you know, and because it's theirs, you know, they're going to have it. And they want it to last. And so, you know, they're enjoying the work as they go forward. If you don't fix it right, you'll end up fixing it again. That's the point. And so imagine trying to build without with crooked studs and rafters. You can go somewhere and get some cheap stuff to work with, but you'll have problems. Warped plywood. Or maybe wet sheetrock and bent nails. You ever try to do that, build anything with that? I think, again, we can see what happens when you try to work with material like this. Some try to build with cheap material, imitation or intimidation, my way or the highway. Tradition, well, it's good enough for my family. So we need to build with good materials. We don't need to use those approaches about things, but build with the Word of God. Materials to avoid, uncertain sound. For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue word easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 8 and 9. So it's important that we speak words that can be easily understood. False teachers. Romans 16 and 17, Paul says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who will cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple, teaching the attitude that caused strife and contention. But avoid foolish disputes and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned, Titus 3, verses 9 through 11. And so, again, when you build and you're using the material, think about what it is and where it comes from, what's really being said. You got to have the right tools to build anything, too. Now, some things just can't be done without the right tools. Now, you ever try to drive or pull a nail without a hammer? You might do it, but it's just not the right way. I had a little pocket knife that I carried around for a long time, and I lost it, but it was one my dad gave. And I make a point with it sometimes. But I use it in relation to Hebrews 10, verse 24, considering one another. Now, you know, when you think about people encouraging you, don't be discouraged when they try to tell you that you need to be faithful and attend. People say, well, you know, they really don't have any right to tell me that or whatever. But think about this. And I use that little knife and I'd say, you know, this little knife is precious to me because my dad gave it to me. Now, if you want to use it, I'd lend it to you. But I'd rather you not cut a piece of wire with it or use it as a hammer. It wasn't designed for that. I said, but a faith is something I possess and you possess too. And so it's not something that should be just precious to me, but it's precious to you too. So we share it in something that's precious to us both. So don't take offense if we're not living up to that. We talk to each other about that offense. Let's try to encourage each other. And so here, when you think about that little knife, there's something that's used for a certain thing. And that's the way tools are designed. Drill a hole without a drill. Again, you might get it done, but there's a hard way to do it. There's a right way and a right tool to use that. To cut a board without a saw. And you might beat it and whack on it and get it down the sides, but it won't look too good. And some have the right tools, but they don't know how to use them, and that's important too. Prayer, yet may ask amiss, James 4 and verse 3. It's a good tool. It's a blessing that God's given us, but it's something to be used properly. And then zeal, but having it without knowledge, as Paul pointed out to the Jews, they didn't have knowledge. So they had a zeal, but it wasn't properly handled. Truth, but with a bad heart. When you look at the parable of the sower there, when you see the various hearts or souls, it's important to use God's word properly. And so in order to build a spiritual house, you must use the right tools. Now, the Bible, the word of God. Be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing, or as some translation have it, handling aright, the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Prayer. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And so, putting our confidence and trust in God is what we need to do, and using it in the proper way. Jesus, again, is our high priest. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Think about what Jesus is to us, what he means to us, and the avenue that he is to us as high priest to God's throne. Again, think about our relationship with him. Brethren, God's given us each other, too. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so think about each other. Think about how important you are. Here's where I use my little knife thing as an example again. Be prepared for the cost, too. Build anything, and if it's anything of substance, it's going to cost you something. And you have to put out for it. Now, generally, you have an estimate before you get started. Most people do in a building. Now, it may cost you more than you think, and it usually does. I remember growing up in a little community. There was a fellow who wanted to build a store, and he laid all the block. And apparently it did that back in the 40s or somewhere like that. And so in the 60s, you know, there were trees this big around in that. And in the foundation, no roof. And there it stood, you know, out in the community, just a block, four walls, with trees in the middle of it. Now, people said he just, you know, ran out of money before he finished it. And so something happened. I don't know what happened, but something interfered. And the cost was more than he could do, and it finished. He never did finish it, so it stood there as long as I can remember. Now, some of the cost is surprising to you when you go to build something. But if you're going to have a house, you got to pay the cost. Now, you know, people talk about building a home. Sometimes it's the trim, and it's the little things, the light fixtures, and the switches, and the wire. It's a lot of things you don't see, the little stuff that starts to really add up. If you want nice windows, you got to pay for them. You know, sealed glass, you know, and windows that keep the heat in and the cold out. You got to pay for that. If you want hardwood floors, you got to pay for it. You know, you think about linoleum or wood or whatever it is. There's a difference in price. And so your spiritual house doesn't come cheap either. It has a cost to it. Now, Luke 14, verses 28 through 33 points this out to us. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. There in verse 30. But notice verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. There's a price. Jesus has to come first in their life. And so the cost may be in relationships. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. Matthew 19, verse 29. Yeah, there's something to give. But listen, there's a great reward. And we're to hang on for that. And then maybe money or jobs. There's things that people did that as a Christian you shouldn't do. And it may hit your pocketbook, like the Ephesians. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Sounds like a lot of money in ancient times. But it was something that they had to give up. Pleasure. By faith, Moses, of course, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. Here's a fellow who was able to see him who was invisible. That's the cost. And that's what we need to be willing to pay. Your life. Do not fear any of these things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you'll have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Revelation 2 and 10. We know that he's addressing the church at Smyrna there, and they had suffered. But yet there was more to do. And so, even if it's your own life, be faithful to thee. And that's the cost of having that spiritual house. And also, there may be some costs not known beforehand, too. Now, you remember when Moses was leading God's children out of the land of Egypt? It's kind of interesting how that Pharaoh dealt with Moses and how he began to change things as that went on. I actually thought about that as a lesson in this series, but there's one thing that happens there. When Moses left, he finally got the children, and they were able to leave the land to go with them. But then the things that they had, well, he said, well, y'all leave that behind. And Moses had something to say to Pharaoh about that. He says, our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord, their God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. Now, here's a fella who was able to recognize that there's some things that could be happening along the way. And that's the way it is with the Christian life. There's a cost to it. And we all know how things have a way of jumping up. So be ready for that. Be ready. Now, it's going to take some time to build a spiritual house, too. It doesn't happen overnight. Sadly, a lot of people begin their families and relationships thinking that, well, hey, you know, this is all going to happen right quick. We'll get a new home, a couple cars, and we're ready to go. That's not the way it is in the real world. There's a cost, as we say, and there's things that have to happen. And it's going to take time to build and work on that. Now, it'll take longer than you want to, that's for sure. Quality work takes time. And so cheap and fast is not always good. You can't have good work cheap, and you can't have it fast. It takes time for it. And so you never seem to get finished. And some attempt to build it and want it done overnight. And that's just not reality. Some quick growth doesn't last, as we know from Matthew 13, as you look at the examples of the soil that's there. Now, the ones in the thorn, if you remember, bearing the thorny ground there, the ground was good. Everything else was growing. And they couldn't bring any fruit to perfection. And so things like that happen. So we want something to endure. And it takes time, preparation for that. Some get discouraged along the way. And then to build your spiritual house, it's just going to take a long time to do it. But it's something we work to do. Spiritual growth. For workable knowledge, for spiritual maturity, to be strong, to be a good teacher, to overcome temptation, never finish in this life. It's a thing that we always continue to work and grow on. Notice Peter's admonition in 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. It's something we continually do. To mature out. And to be, as we move through life in different stages of it, it brings its own troubles and trials and temptations. We have to rise up to it and go on through it, remaining faithful to the end. Build your spiritual house. You've got to have a plan. You've got to know how to do it. It's going to have the right foundation to build on. Must have the right material. Have the right tools. Be prepared for the cost. And take the time to do it. That's just the reality of things. It's just not something that's going to happen instantly. We can begin. But we've got to continue working to build it. That's the point. Now, notice Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, when you look at our spiritual house. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Now, the comparison, of course, is between Jesus and Moses here. Inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. So the point that the Hebrew writer is making is when you look all through the book of Hebrews, you can carry yourself back in the Old Testament all the time. And so it's all there for example. It's all there for a pattern. And all of those involved with it was careful. God made it to them, known to them, you'd be careful how you do these things. Because it would be a spiritual fulfillment in the New Testament from it. But Christ has a son over his own house, whose house we are. Or are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Now, we've got to go the distance with it. And we see that God has made the preparation for us. And Jesus is the foundation which we build on, obeying the things he's commanded us to do. So whatever you need to do today to build your spiritual house properly and live in it and maintain it, hope you'll have the courage to do it. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, Jesus said in John 8:24, except you believe on me, you'll die in your sin. And we must repent, Luke 13, verse 3. Except we repent, we'll all likewise perish. We're to confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, Romans 10, verse 10. And be buried with him in baptism for the remission of our sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. Now, I'm thankful that God's made provisions for us as Christians, that if there's sin in our life, that we can correct that. And he's promised us in 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look over your house. Think about things that needs to be repaired and fix it. God's given us the time to begin a building, a spiritual institution, a place with God. And so begin that process today. And if you're a Christian, keep working on it and fix it. Make it what God intended it to be. Whatever you need to do, won't you come and stand together and say it.